Thank you for tuning in to the Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple podcast. My name is Carlos Navarrete, and I'm the lead pastor. Our goal is to magnify God through His Word, and we pray that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus through this message. If this message is a help to you, we would greatly appreciate it if you could leave a review and subscribe. And most importantly, please share with friends through social media to help us spread God's Word. Now, here's today's message. Take your Bible this morning and let's go to the book of Luke, please, chapter number 10. And today we continue our series that we've titled Miraculous Living. If ever there was a time when God's people need to live the miraculous life that the Holy Spirit of God can create in us, I believe it's now. And all God's people said, so you can say amen to that. So what we're doing is in this series, we're taking the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. So far, we've studied love, joy, peace, and then long-suffering. We've called it endurance or perseverance last week, and it was a great study. Now, think about that with me. So far, we've studied characteristics that God produces in us for our walk with Him. Love, joy, peace, and long-suffering. But now we come to some characteristics that God produces in us for our sake of our relationships with others. Notice the next word is this simple word, gentleness. Gentleness. Now, some may think, well, that sounds a little bit sissy to me, especially some of you guys, you know what I mean? You're thinking, I'm not really sure being gentle is something that is achievable for me. And yet the word really we're talking about is compassion. God is saying here that He wants us to have compassion. He wants us to live a life of compassion. Now, you know, all of us as Christians, I think we are aware, you've probably heard the old saying, God has no hands but your hands, and He wants to use your hands. God has no feet but your feet, and He wants to take the gospel with by your feet taking them. And God has no presence here as far as physically anymore, but He's left His Spirit in you. And He wants you to be the one to take the good news. And He wants you to be the one that does good. Now, today, it's easy to look around and realize there's a lot of problems in our world. How many figure out there's a lot of problems in our world, right? And everybody's got an opinion on how they can be solved. But I don't think we have to wonder what God's plan is. God's plan today still is for every born-again child of God who has the Holy Spirit in them to simply live a miraculous life. You know what I believe? I believe that if as a church, every single member was a minister and every single saint here was a servant, and we would be all living in the way that He tells us to live here, that the needs of our world would be met, at least of our area. And if every church and every Christian did that all around the world, we would just have a different world. It's just not that the Christian life doesn't work. It's just not being lived. So He says the Holy Spirit produces in you some compassion. Now today, I want you to go with me in Luke 10, and we're going to read one of the most well-known stories in the world, really, not even just in the Bible, but I want you to read with me and starting in verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's a good question. Verse 26, He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he, Jesus, said to him, thou hast answered right. This do, thou shalt live. Here's the problem. This man's going, I don't know that I've done that. Loved God and loved my neighbor all the time. I don't think anybody here can claim that either. And so he answered a question. Notice the Bible says in verse 29, but he, the man willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now notice He gives him a story. And you've heard this story, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment. Kids, that means clothes, okay? And wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise a Levite. When he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, notice this is a two-day investment now, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Now here's the question Jesus asked, which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him and to you and me, go and do thou likewise. Now here's a lawyer who comes to Jesus and he wants to know, the Bible says, how to have eternal life. I think that's a wonderful question. And the Bible says that Jesus told him, he said, well, what does the law read? What does it say? And this man quoted the law right away. He said, well, you got to love God. You got to love people all the time. And he said, well, he thought to himself, loving God, you know, that's invisible. But loving people, he said, that one people can see. And he said, I've just had trouble with this. He goes, who really is my neighbor? He's trying to justify himself. You know, he's going basically, I'd have compassion, but I just don't know who to have compassion on. And so Jesus didn't answer him. He just gave him a story. We know it as the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the story of a man who the Bible says was beaten on this road. It's called the Way of Blood many times. It's a 17-mile strip, and it's a winding road between Jerusalem and Jericho. And most people, because of just the religious tradition of going up to Jerusalem to the temple, would take this windy road up from Jericho. Jerusalem is built on a mountain, Mount Zion, we called it many times, 2,700 square feet above sea level. But Jericho is the lowest point, not in Israel, on earth, 1,300 feet below sea level. It's a 4,000-mile climb in 17 miles. And along the way, the Bible says it was a treacherous road. There would be these caves where these gangs and these terrorists would hide. And they would come and they would, the Bible says, literally terrorize people. And so this man was doing that, it was risking life literally to go worship. And apparently along the way, the Bible says he's beaten within an inch of his life. And the Bible says Jesus tells this story. And then he tells the man, go and do thou likewise. Now, in this story, we're told this, the Bible says, so that we learn what compassion is. We're told this story for just that one reason. The reality of how our relationship with God should affect our relationship with other people. It should be different. We ought to be different because we know the Lord. Greater Rhode Island Baptist Temple should be a compassionate place to be in. We ought to be people, the Bible says, who we treat people differently than the rest of the world. And a lot of people sometimes come to our church and they'll say, well, this is a big church, you know, and I always kind of laugh at that, you know, and I think it's funny. You know, people have this concept of big churches, like, well, you know, big churches, they just want your money. They don't really love people, you know, and I always kind of laugh. I go, you know, big churches don't get big because we hate people. It's actually the opposite. How many of you realize if you love people, people will actually drive from a long way away just to come where somebody just loves and encourages and cares for them and find them where they find compassion. And we need to be compassionate Christians. We need to be a caring church. But the question is how? So I want us to study this morning, first of all, this topic of compassion. Number one, I want you to see compassion must be genuine, must be real. In verse 33, the Bible says, a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. So I want you to see this morning, I want you to study with me, what is this? What is compassion? The word literally means, come means with, and passion means to feel deeply. So the Bible says that here is a man who literally was feeling deeply for this other man, this Samaritan. It literally means to suffer with somebody. It means to step into their trouble. It means to get into their situation with them. That's what compassion means. Now, I want us to study this story, and there's some things I learned this week that I think you'll find fascinating. Notice, first of all, compassion is not some things. First of all, it's not academic. I want you to see in verse 25, the Bible says this man is a lawyer, which, by the way, if you're a lawyer here, I'm going to let you off the hook. That literally in these days meant it was somebody who was a theologian. He literally studied the law. When it meant the law there, he's talking about the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He would study the Old Testament, essentially. So he wasn't a lawyer like, you know, the guy that's, you know, ripping you off in court. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Literally a lawyer literally means he studied the law. So today we probably call him, he was a theologian. So he shows up, the Bible says, and he asks Jesus this question about eternal life. And Jesus says, well, what does the law say? How readest thou? That was a very common response in those days when they debated, you know, theological questions. Well, what does the law say? Well, what readest thou? So Jesus answered him, and the man quoted scripture. I mean, he had it memorized. He says, well, the law says, you need to love the Lord thy God, he said, with all your heart, soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.
And Jesus looked at him and said, okay, so go do that. And the Bible says he wanted to justify himself, and he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And so here's an interesting thing. The Bible says he's asking basically, well, how do I know? And here's what I can tell you. This man had never properly loved anyone else. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, he gave himself away. You know how? Because when Jesus asked him, love your neighbor, he said, well, I don't know who my neighbor is. He's like, I would have loved him by now, but I can't find him. Whoever neighbor dude is, you know, he's just kind of out there, you know. And by the way, you know that the Bible says, so he was getting technical. Here's a man who had a theological understanding of Scripture. But an interesting thing, he was doing what a lot of us do, which is we want to get technical. We want to get into this war of words. He wanted to debate who the neighbor was. You know, there's a lot of Christians today who make the Bible and make the Christian life a very academic approach. They just take this approach like, well, and there's so many debates today. And if you ever want to just get sick, you know, just read what a lot of Christians are, you know, peppering each other with on Facebook and on Twitter and on Instagram and all these sites. And it's like they're debating, you know, what this word means and what that one should be doing. And it's just an amazing thing. Lately, I've seen a lot of warnings about becoming entangled in academic debates in the Bible. For example, 2 Timothy 2:14, we studied this two Wednesday nights ago here at church. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance. He says, Paul says to Timothy, listen, remind them of this, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. That word subverting literally means it destroys. So while we're over here debating over, you know what I mean, splitting some theological hair, the Bible says, here's a whole world dying and going to hell. He says, you charge the church, tell them we're not supposed to come together to, you know, discuss and have these, the Bible says, foolish questions. Titus 3 and verse 9, Paul told Titus, another young preacher, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. Now, I'm not saying today that theology doesn't matter. What I am saying is that all of us can get to where we treat the Bible as something academic, cerebral. Instead of recognizing today that every time we get together as God's people and we sit here, it's not about what can I know. Listen, it's about what can I do with what I know. It is a daily and weekly call to action, the Bible says, to go out and make a difference in our world. We got to be careful. We got to be careful in our growth groups that we don't think this is my time to come and tell and show off to everybody what I know. Folks, listen to me. We don't come to growth groups to discuss the Bible. We come to discover the Bible and to do what the Bible says. It's not our moment to just kind of, you know what I mean, let me show off. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Corinthians, it says that charity edifieth, but love, the Bible says, but knowledge puffeth up. It just wants to show off what it knows. Listen to me. God never puts a premium on knowledge of academia. It never puts a premium on knowledge of doctrine. And while I am not against that, we have discipleship ministry and we try to teach people what the Bible says. I'm just here to tell you, we can get to the point where we can criticize how people ought to be compassionate and those people ought to be helping and the church ought to be doing this. And I'm telling you, those people over there, they ought to be doing that. And before you know it, you've got everybody figured out, but you're not doing anything compassionate in your own life. There was a preacher that was asked to speak at a group of businessmen. And they presented a need that a missionary who was preaching the gospel in another country had in a certain part of the world. And they said there was a dire need. And they said, well, we've got Pastor so-and-so. He's going to come speak to us. And he says, before you come, would you just pray for the need this missionary has? And so the pastor came to the podium and he said, folks, listen, I don't think that God's led me to do that. He said, I'm not going to pray. He said, here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to take out, he said, right now, everything I've got in my pocket. And he took out everything he had in his wallet. And he says, this is how much I have. And he put it down and he says, I'll tell you what, if every one of you will do that, he said, then I'll pray if we still have a need. Sure enough, you know what happened. No, folks, how many of you know that took a lot of guts? And he did that and somebody started passing a collection box around. And I'm telling you, everybody emptied their pockets. And when they got done, they totaled the money. And it was exactly the amount that they needed for the missionary's dire emergency need. He said, see, he said, sometimes it's not time to pray. Folks, I'm just here to tell you. I'm not putting prayer aside. I'm just saying, listen, someone to talk about, pray about, compassion, discuss how it means to be compassionate. And the Bible says, here came a man who knew what it meant and he did it. And Jesus said, we're not going to split theological hairs. It's not theological. Number two, it's not abstract. Notice in verse 30, the Bible says that Jesus says to this man, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, this was normal. This 17-mile stretch, as I told you, was lined with thieves. It was called the Way of Blood. If you ever go to Israel, you can actually go see it. In Psalm 23, this very way is called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It was this valley that they traversed through, and on either side there was this canyon, and so, you know, it was so steep that literally the sun never hit the bottom of this valley, and they would turn around corners, and all of a sudden there were these limestone caves, and in these limestone caves there would be these gangs, literally, of thieves who would say, "You can't pass here unless you pay us some money." And Josephus, who's a Jewish historian of the first century, provides a little clue as to why there may have been so many thieves. He says that King Herod had employed, you know, thousands of people to build the temple, and he said that about 40,000 of them had been laid off once the temple was completed. So now they had a temple, but they had this refugee crisis, and the Bible says that that's where these men were. They were destitute, now they're homeless, they're living in caves, and they're basically robbing people to stay alive, and so on. And so this was a well-known situation. In fact, folks, listen to me. Here's what I believe. This is my theory. And I told you, I'm your pastor. If the Word of God says it, I'll tell you the Word of God says it, but this is my opinion. This is how strong I believe this. I believe with all my heart that this man had witnessed such a situation. This interpreter of the law, this lawyer, had seen people. In fact, I really believe he may have been the Levite in the story. Jesus didn't let the lawyer leave, somehow thinking his neighbor was some abstract person up there. He gave him a very personal illustration of what compassion looked like. He didn't let him off the hook. He didn't say, "Oh, compassion is when, you know, you send a little box to some little boy in El Salvador." He didn't say, "Compassion is when you give some money to the, you know, those poor people in Haiti." He didn't say it's when, you know, "Oh, you just feel oh so bad for those people in Palestine," or when you feel oh so bad for those people in Israel, or you feel oh so bad for the people in Maine, you know, just, oh, just shucks. No, listen to me. My neighbor, somebody said, is a person with a need that I can meet. My theory is that this man was the Levite in the story. I have a theory that I think this man knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. He didn't know that this was not just the Son of God, but God the Son, who knew all things and saw all things and was all-knowing. And the Bible says he told him a story that had literally happened in his life. See, compassion is something that happens in your neighborhood. Compassion is something that happens on your street. It don't say, "I want to help the heathen," or "I'm going to help these missionaries." What about the visitor at your church? What about the widow that you know? What about, hey, the guest that came to your growth group? What about the friend that has a need in your growth group? I'm talking about, what about the person on the grocery line that you saw? What about that lady that the Holy Spirit told you to give her a tract? What about the little neighbor that's, you know, a little stinker and he picks out your flowers? What about his mom? Listen, I'm just saying today, we want to make this abstract. A man boasted so much about how he loved children. He said, "I just love kids. I love kids." And one day the man pulled into the driveway in front of his house, and they had been redoing his driveway, and so there was fresh cement, and the neighbor kids had all come over, and they were sticking their handprints and carving their name in cement. And, here he was. He shoot him away. He said, "Get out of here, kids. You know, get out of here." And the neighbor came over. He said, "What in the world?" He said, "What's wrong?" He said, "I thought you loved kids." And he goes, "I love kids in abstract. I don't love them in concrete." It's easy, isn't it, to say somebody ought to give themselves to the crises going on somewhere around the world. But what about the one on your street? What about at our church? See, this is why we're in such trouble, because everybody feels bad about somebody, but nobody does anything where God has them. It's not abstract. Folks, listen, number three, compassion is not afraid. The Bible says in verse number 31, by chance there came down a certain priest that way. This is no real chance. Folks, listen, there was 12,000 priests living in Jericho, and this is the way it worked. There was so much work to be done at the temple that the way they did it was they would take these courses or teams, and they would say every priest has to serve 2 weeks a year. And so there was this constant coming and going of these priests. So it's not a real far chance. It's just more like it's just a coincidence that this man happened to be there when this other man was there. And when he saw him, the Bible says he passed by on the other side. Verse 32. And likewise, a Levite. So now we've got the pastor went by. Now we've got the worship leader who's come by, you know. And the Bible says, when he was at that place, he came and he looked on him. So this guy even got closer, and he passed by on the other side. You say, well, why didn't they do anything? Why do you think they didn't do anything? You know why I think? They were afraid. I really think that they looked and they thought, oh, man, this looks like a lot of work. How many of you have ever looked at something and thought, that sounds a lot like work? You know, Pastor, I was really hoping you'd put me in the, you know, lazy ministry. The lazy boy ministry, I mean. I'm sorry, lazy boy ministry. You know, I thought the rocking chair ministry. You know, do you have that? Do you have like the, do you guys have like a, you know, just come pray and like, you know, sit around and talk ministry? I mean, I could do that. But, oh, man, you know, God, to pick him up. I mean, the guy's bloody. Look at him. I mean, it's just a mess. And he thought, I'm not really sure. It was going to be a delay in his trip. It was going to be an inconvenience in his life. Frankly, for the priest, if he touched the man and he died, it was going to mean he'd have to quarantine for 7 days. Now, you know, he's going to be 2 weeks of work. Now he's going to be away, you know, an extra week in quarantine. And, you know, he's not going to be able to serve in the temple. And so the Bible says, here is this man, this priest, who chose religion over compassion. And John talked about this disconnect all the time. John, the beloved apostle, always talked about love. And he said, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God from him, in him? He says, my little children, this is how he talked. He said, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. He said, listen, this is cheap. How many of you figured that out? Talk is so cheap, it's free. He said, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. See, so many of us can get to where we think, well, I sure hope somebody helps. I sure so hope somebody jumps in. I sure hope the church does something. Folks, can I just remind you? You are the church. Not some staff back here, and then we're like the church. No, you're the church. The church is people, and the church doesn't exist for you. You're the church, and you exist for the world. And the Bible says that this is an important thing. We've been put here to have compassion on people. This is why we've been left. This isn't like, you know, something where we come and have all of our needs met. Listen, we've lost the fact that our Savior has given us a very clear mandate. Do you know that 50%+ of the Christians in America cannot quote what it means when you say, can you tell me what the Great Commission is? They have no idea. No wonder we're in such trouble. You know, we've lost the sense that God's called us to go. We're not here to come. You know, it's so easy to sit here and go, I wonder why. Man, these people, they're so wrong. They ought to all be in church. Folks, do you know that God never tells anybody in his word that is lost to come to church? But he does tell the saved to go get them. The Great Commission starts like this. Go. Folks, that's not real difficult, is it? Where are you going? Who are you bringing? Who are you encouraging? Folks, this is not, don't be afraid. You say, well, I just don't know if I can do that. Listen, you can. The Bible says God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He says, listen, we got to get our act together. We got to start thinking rightly here. We've been left here for this purpose. We have lost our go. A little boy had a toy car and he brought it to his dad and he said, Daddy, can you fix it? It's broken. And he said, well, what's wrong with it? He said, I don't know. The go is broken. Church, I think sometimes our go is broken. We've lost the ability to remember that God, the Bible says, we've just kind of come frustrated with the world and we just kind of whine and it's not enough. The Bible says we're to go and we're to tell them about Jesus. Stop complaining about the situation. Stop complaining about the country. Lose your fear. Get involved. So many Christians today need to lose, you know, this fear that we have that, oh, what if people don't want to know? Folks, listen, we're not here to discern if they want to know or not. We're here to tell them, the Bible says. I was on a plane in Charlotte about a year ago, and I sat down there, and I had my aisle seat. There's a man who sat down in the center seat, and we got to chatting, and just a real nice gentleman. And I said, what do you do? He started talking about fire systems. At the time, if you remember, we were changing the fire system here at church, so it was just kind of a relevant conversation, and we talked about that a while. And he said, you know, he said, this is one of my last trips. He said, I'm retiring. He said, really, I've been semi-retired, but he goes, this is it. And he goes, I think after this, I'm going to say I'm done traveling. He said, I've traveled to all 50 states, and he said, many countries, every single week of my life. And he said, every week of my life, I jump on a plane. And he said, I've moved, he said, here to North Carolina, outside of Charlotte. He said, one of the most beautiful spots in the country. Some of you know where I'm talking about, kind of out by the wilds, Christian camp out there. And he said, I just can't wait to just kind of stay there. And so we just chatted like that, you know, as we waited for the plane to take off. And then I asked him, I said, sir, I said, can I ask you a question? I said, do you know the Lord? I said, I mean, are you 100% sure if you were to die today, you'd go to heaven? And he said, I do. And he started telling me, he said, about a friend who, in a difficult time about 15 years earlier, had invited him, and he went to a crusade in a stadium, and he heard the gospel, and he got saved. And he said, I know the Lord. He goes, in fact, I go to such and church and listen to so-and-so on the radio, and we got to talking about the Bible and some things. And it was just a nice conversation. And the plane took off, and he got working, and I got, you know, my headphones off and did that. And when we landed here in Providence, I remember he turned to me, and he said, do you know something? He said, I traveled every week. He said, somewhere in the world. And he goes, I don't even know how many millions of miles I traveled. He said, but you're the first person that's ever asked me if I know Jesus. Amen. Now, folks, if you want to know why our country is the way it is, that's the reason. Listen, compassion means you got to stop being afraid. This man, I think they just were afraid. It's just going to take too much time. It's just going to be too messy. It's not afraid. And listen, what else it isn't. It's not analytical. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and he looked on him and he passed by on the other side. Now the priest comes and he went, that's a lot of work right there. He goes to the other side. I got religion to do. Now the Levite, the Bible says, he comes and he'd seen the priest kind of go around the situation. So he thought, if the pastor's not touching it, I ain't either. And so the Bible says he was worst. He went and he looked. He had more curiosity maybe, but I think he was also more calloused. He kind of looked and he went, ooh, man, you're in bad shape, bro. And the Bible says I don't know if he was more curious or more callous, but either way, we've got to stop and go, what a sad thing it was. This priest, the Bible says, analyzed the situation and he said, I'm going to leave it to the Levite. The Levite analyzed the situation and said, that's a lot of work. And if the priest ain't touching it, I ain't either. And so the Bible says all of a sudden, before you know it, nobody's doing anything. And they're all calculating and wondering, you know, who's going to do it? And let me tell you something. That describes a lot of Christianity today. People see needs and they look and they go, well, somebody ought to do something about it. And in a larger church, I'll tell you what starts to happen. People start to assume that somebody else is doing it. They go, oh, well, I'm sure somebody's cleaning the parking lot. No doubt somebody's going to clean the steps, you know, if it snows. Oh, I'm sure somebody's watching children. Oh, no doubt somebody's encouraging so-and-so. Oh, I'm sure people are visiting all the time. And let me tell you what happens. Nobody does it. And let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear. Every member ought to be a minister. There's a little saying that I used to hear in college, and it was really simply this. If you see a need, you should take the lead. It's a good saying. I always say this way. If you can see it, you ought to do it. If you're like, you know what? I think that graphic ought to be a little nicer. Oh, that means you know about graphics. You ought to be helping. If you're like, oh, you know what? I think that wall could be painted a little bit better. Oh, that means you know how to paint. You ought to be helping paint around here. We'd have a good two or three days worth of touch-up painting just this week. Or you say, oh, well, you know, I just think that vehicle ought to be this and that. Oh, that's great. You can help with vehicles. Amen. God didn't give you the ability to see it, so you criticize it. He gave you the ability to see it so you'd meet the need. Amen. And I'm thankful many of you are doing it, but I'm just saying, folks, it's not analytical. It's not just so we can analyze and go, I'll tell you what I ought to be doing. There ought to be somebody with the ambulance and somebody to go here. The Levite didn't go, hey, I'm going to call 911. See ya. No, the Bible says it was just an amazing thing how everybody was analyzing. Now, I want you to just see real briefly, quickly here, what compassion is. Are you ready? Compassion is more than sympathy, by the way. Sympathy is what you feel. Let me tell you what compassion is. Compassion is action. It's what you do. The Bible says the Samaritan came, and when he saw him, watch this, he had compassion in his heart. How do we know, Pastor? Watch this. Because he bandaged him up, he put him on his donkey, he took him to an inn, he paid, the Bible says, for his stay, he promised to pay for his care, and the Bible says forever and ever, when you see a clinic and it says Good Samaritan Hospital or Good Samaritan Clinic, or you hear about a Good Samaritan law, you know who he's talking about. It's talking about this Samaritan who was good in the eyes of God and who was good in the eyes of man. Why? Because he did something good. He didn't just go, oh. He didn't just say, somebody ought to do it. The Bible says he stepped in and he did it. He wasn't religious. He wasn't a Jew. He wasn't like everybody else. He had an accent. The Bible says he was a foreigner, but he was like Jesus in that he stepped into a man's situation. He was the only one, Jesus said, who demonstrated what it truly means to know God, what it truly means to have compassion. Jesus said something here and that was shocking to everybody, because you listen to me and you're going, yeah, the Good Samaritan. But can I tell you something? He took a man who was deplorable to most of these people. He was maybe of a very low class group. The Samaritans were half Assyrians and half Jews. They were half breeds. They were hated of the Jews. They wouldn't talk to them. Folks, listen, they would avoid going. They would travel 100 miles just to go around each other's land and property. And now Jesus chooses a Samaritan to make him the hero so that everybody knew, listen, it's not what you know, where you live, where you come from, and how bad you feel. It's one thing that shows if you really know the Lord. Are you ready? What are you doing? What are you doing? It's action. This is compassion. And Jesus, like he did when he washed the disciples' feet, he stood up, remember, and he wiped his brow, and he goes, now you go do what I just did. You love one another like I've loved one another. And he turned love into an action. And he's done it again here. He said, hey, go thou and do likewise. He didn't say, go feel the same way. Can I ask you, if that's the measure, how compassionate are you? How much time did you invest being compassionate this week? Of whom are you having compassion and making a difference? So let's talk about how we can cultivate this in our own hearts, because that's where we're going these weeks, right? Number two, notice compassion is gracious. There's a practical application of how to have compassion, how to cultivate it in our lives. I want you to just see it in the story. This is not complicated, folks. Look at it there in verse number 33. The Bible says, but a certain man, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Notice where it starts. It starts with seeing. Some of us look at people. You look at that guy at the end of the freeway off ramp. You look at that person on your street, but we don't see them. We look and then we look away. The Bible says the priest, they looked. The lawyer even examined a little bit. He looked a little harder, but the Samaritan, he saw him. And he allowed what he saw to affect his heart. Let me ask you something. Do you still have the ability to be affected by what you see? Or do we just quickly dismiss everybody else? Well, you know, if that guy hadn't traveled here, oh, if he'd have gotten, you know, a pass like I did, oh, if he'd have saved up like I did so he'd have some bodyguards, oh, you know what I mean? Listen, folks, stop analyzing it. Let me just ask you bluntly, does what you see affect your life? The Bible says in Lamentations, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, mine eye hath affected mine heart because of all the daughters of my city. Jeremiah looked at his city where he lived in, and here we are. We're in the city, metropolitan area of Providence, most of us. And we look, and does it affect you? Does it touch your heart? Jesus, three times in the book of Matthew, it says this, when he looked upon the multitudes, he had compassion on them because they were fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Listen, we can criticize Jesus a lot and we can say a lot about him and people do, but there's one thing you could never say of Jesus. You could never say that he was self-centered. When he looked at people, his heart broke and he moved and he did something about it. Listen, folks, you got to start seeing the lady in the aisle. You got to start seeing that guest, that visitor at the church. You got to start seeing that widow that's hurting. You got to start seeing that friend in growth group. You got to start going, you know, stop flying out of church and going, hey, how you doing? Are you okay? You don't look, you know, you look a little burdened today. You got to start seeing, the Bible says. Compassion is lived out when we get around people who have needs and we actually see them. Next week, I'm going to quote talk to you about generosity. That's what goodness means. You know, it's interesting. I was looking up some statistics and about philanthropy, which, by the way, our state is rated 45 out of 50 as far as generosity goes. So, you know, if you're not here next week, I understand why now, so I shouldn't have said all that. But you know, one of the interesting things in America, especially about the richest, those of us in the upper echelon, if you ever wonder, by the way, where you are in the world, just Google it sometimes. You just go, your salary, you can actually figure out. If you make $40,000 a year, for example, you're in the top 10% of the world. So I'd characterize most of us here, I think, as the richest in the world. And if you're there, can I tell you something that's interesting? That the top earners in the world are the ones that give the least. Do you know what else is sad? Most of the giving by the top earners in the world, especially in America, is given to organizations like colleges, universities, and political organizations. Very little is actually given to people who have needs. You know why that is? I'll tell you why. I think it's really easy. You know why? Because we don't see them. We hide behind our manicured lawns. And let's be honest with you, most of us don't even talk to our neighbor, let alone the guy, you know, downtown. The truth is, you know, we just don't see it. We don't want to see it. We want to stay out of that neighborhood. You know, that's why when I got here, I said, folks, we're going to take mission trips. You say, well, why do we do these mission trips? Because I'm challenging most of you to get out of town and to get somewhere and to let your eye be affected and let your heart be affected by what you see. Folks, this is why soul winning, I believe, is in the Bible. And I think one of the reasons it's biblical that we ought to go, while it's good to be passing out tracts wherever you are, is you ought to get to a neighborhood that's not as nice as yours, and you ought to see some people who are in a tough spot like you're not, and all of a sudden, your eye will affect your heart. Folks, we must not hide. Listen, we've got to, the Bible says, ask God. Our church needs to be real. I mean, we got to be not phonies. We got to be genuine. Don't get so concerned about yourself that you can't greet and welcome somebody that's new that doesn't look quite just like you. We're not here to impress people, folks. We're here to influence them for the cause of Jesus Christ. And listen, in church, wear a smile. Give up your seat. What a sad thing it would be, you know. And we're kind of filling up around here, and we're trying to figure out some ways already next year how to make some more space. But I'm going to tell you something. One of the last things you ought to be doing is going, hey, you're sitting in my seat. Folks, nobody has a seat here. These are all God's seats. And it ought to be more like, take my seat, please. I'll stand so you can hear the gospel. Folks, I'm just here to say, this is an important thing. We've got to say, Lord, help us. Churches can get so cliquish, and Christians can get so, you know, where all of a sudden we think, oh, I have fellowship, and we really come and we just greet our three friends that we grew up with, and really, you know, we think, oh, I show love, and really we show love to the same lady we show love to every single Sunday, and then we leave. And what about the person that doesn't look like you? And I'm not saying you need to approve of them. I'm just saying, can we accept them and love them in Jesus' name? Do you see the needs? A little boy was in a revival meeting, and he got moved. The pastor was talking about witnessing and telling people about Jesus, and he turned to a somber-looking man who looked like he'd been weaned on a dill pickle. You know the type, right? And he looked at him, and he said, sir, are you a Christian? And he said, oh, he said, I'm a deacon. And he said, oh, good, Jesus can forgive anything you've done. You know what I mean? Listen, just look. Number two, what we see. Number two, what we do. Compassion cultivated by what we do. The Bible says in verse number 34, he went to him, he bound up his wounds, he poured oil and wine in, he set him on his own beast, he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, and he said, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, I'll come again. When I come again, I'll repay. He did something about it. At an incredible risk, by the way. What if the robbers were around? What if the gang, you know, ganged up on him? What if they saw him doing this? He didn't just call 911 and say, hey, they're coming. You're going to be all right. The Bible says he literally went and stepped into a situation. See, this is what love does. Love does something. Folks, remember what I'm going to tell you. Love is an action. So many of us have such a hard time with this. We feel like, well, I feel something. And your wife looks at you and goes, so? And your children look at you and going, you do love us, Dad? Because we haven't seen you in forever. Love is an action, folks, and you got to take a risk and love someone. Parents need to figure this out. Spouses need to figure this out. And the Bible says love does. Number three, it's not just seeing, it's doing, and it's not just doing, it's how we do it. Notice in verse 37, the Bible says, he that showed mercy on him. He did this because in his heart he had mercy, the Bible says. He wasn't condescending. He was like, well, you know, if you've gotten in this trouble, you know what I mean? He wasn't, the Bible says, telling him what he should have done. He just had mercy. And the Bible says that's important. Listen, his attitude mattered. It's not just serving that matters. It's how you do it. You know what I mean? There's some people that, you know, they just feel like, oh, you know, I've been serving the Lord for 40 years. And you think, oh, I don't know. I mean, there's just not a lot of joy about them. Listen. Let the joy of Jesus be the one that motivates her. Jeremiah asked about Jerusalem, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrows like unto my sorrow, which is done unto thee, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Have we become so hardened that we can't see and do? The Bible says, and have compassion. It's what we see that motivates us to do. Watch this. And then it's how we do it. And then lastly, it's how much it costs. Verse 35, on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence. He gave them to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. He gave the innkeeper a down payment, and he said, listen, I'm settling with you for what we spent. And he said, I'm going to come back. And he goes, and I'm going to pay his debt, whatever else he needs. You put it on my tab. Here's my credit card. And he promised to come back and pay for it. True love is sacrificial. If you're going to love someone, it's just going to cost you. Somebody wrote this, the Samaritan gave his eyes to the traveler when he looked on him with concern. He gave him his heart when he had compassion on him. He gave him his beast when he let him ride. He gave him his feet when he willingly walked. He gave him his hands when he bound up his wounds. He gave him his time when he delayed his trip for 2 days. He gave him his money when he paid for his care. If you're going to have compassion, it's going to cost you. Can I just tell you right now? If you're looking for a cheap, easy way to serve Jesus, let's just be honest right here, there is none. You're looking for a cheap, easy way to serve people? Let me just be blunt right here. There's none. We're this risk-adverse people. We want to have, you know, way more than we need in our 401k. We want to have, you know, everything just spelled out. And if God were to pastor, you know, come down and say, here's all the money you'll ever need to go to the mission field, then I'd go. Folks, it's just, you're never going to go. It just doesn't work that way. It's just going to cost you. You got to go. You got to see. You got to do. You got to have the right heart. And the Bible says, and you're going to have to be willing to pay a price. It's going to cost you. Now, that's how we cultivate compassion. I wonder if Jesus is saying to you today, go thou and do likewise. I want you to think with me just real quickly. You say, well, why should we? Isn't that a good question? Why should we, right? Well, if you're a Christian today, I think this will make sense. In this story, there are some representations. I don't want to take you deep, but there's something called typology in the Bible. There's types. You know who the thief was? He represented the thief. Who's the one that's the thief in our lives? The devil, right? John 10:10. Jesus says, but the thief has come but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, right? So the thief is the devil, and he's stealing. By the way, he's tearing people down, and he's stealing, you know, purity from homes through pornography and all the filth, and he's stealing purity from the hearts of your children, you know, through all the disgusting things in education and all of the perverted things that, you know, are getting passed as laws, and he's stealing, you know, the joy in your heart with sin, and he's stealing, you know, the joy, the innocence in your mind by just feeding you lies. I mean, he's just a thief. That's who the thieves are. They represent the devil. And then, you know who the priests are? These are the people who are religious. There's some people, and I think there's a lot of them here, you've been doing this for decades, and you think that's good enough. God says, I don't really know that you've been showing a lot of compassion. You just kind of pass by. There's never really time. And then there's the Levites. And you know who they are? They're the rule givers. Those are the people that are like, they're living. I mean, they're living it. These are the people that look down their nose at everybody, and they go, oh. And they can't believe somebody wouldn't behave, and can't believe somebody wouldn't dress like them. They can't believe somebody would have a thing in their, you know, in their tongue that goes, la, 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 you know what I mean? They just go, I can't believe those people. They just can't believe it. And they post about them. Oh, I can't believe, can you believe those people? I can't believe those people. If those people just started doing what those people are doing, then everything would be all right. But I'm telling you, if there's people, but they keep doing it, and that's why we're in the problems we're in. Those are legalists. And then there's the Samaritan. You know who the Samaritan is? Jesus. See, that's what Jesus did. He came to this world and he was despised. The Bible says he was rejected. Isaiah 53 goes on to say that he was murdered. And he looked so subhuman that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. And he hung there on that cross. And the Bible says he came to save you. And the Bible says that's what we're supposed to be like. See, we're supposed to be like Jesus was. Let me tell you about this Samaritan, this good Samaritan, my Savior. Number one, he came to save you. I have this theory that this Samaritan left that morning and he said, I'm going to go find somebody. I really do. I think he left his house and he said, I'm going to go look for someone that's hurting today. And he put some bandages in. And he put some oil and wine, not because he was a drinker, because I think he wanted to help. And he put, the Bible says, some money in his pocket. And he thought, there's so many hurting people. Somebody needs my help today. That's what Jesus did. See, if that's Jesus, the Bible says he came to this world to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to make a name for himself or to make a religion, and he didn't come to give you a religion. He came here to save you. How many of you are glad he came like that? This man went to where he was, the Bible says, and I'm so glad he did, because that's what Jesus did for me. I wish I could tell you. I had more words and maybe better eloquence to tell you about my Savior. And in a minute, give an invitation for all of you who aren't saved. You'd come today and you'd say, that's what I need. I need Jesus. But folks, let me tell you something. If you don't know him, I wish you would come today. He came to look for you. Number two, he came to save you. The Bible says this man came and he drew near and he used some wine. You know what wine is in the Bible? It's always an antiseptic, of course. And I believe he poured it on the wounds to cauterize the wounds to stop the bleeding. But in the Bible, the wine here is always speaking of the precious blood of Jesus Christ, how it cleanses us from sins. I remember when I was a kid, I used to get all scraped up. How many of you remember that, right? And my mom used to take this stuff. It was called marthiolate. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? And I'm telling you, that stuff burned. And my mom thought that it was the cure for everything. You know what I mean? Oh, I got an owie. Come here. Let's get some, you know. And I'm glad they don't sell that stuff anymore. Because, I mean, it was like, she'd pour that on. And, I mean, it would hurt more than the scrape hurt. And, I mean, I just wouldn't tell her, you know. But that stuff, it kind of stopped. That's what wine did. It was basically an antiseptic to stop, you know, what was happening there. Now, I believe this. The Bible says this man here, he poured it on, and that's representative of salvation. See, the wine here was to cleanse, and that's what Jesus does. The Bible says when he comes into your heart, he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's gone. You're justified before God. He died on a cross. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The payment for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what salvation is. When the blood of Jesus is applied to your account, and you stand there and you say, you know what? I know I'm a sinner, and the Bible says Jesus Christ was guiltless, and he died for our sins, and he was sacrificed to take away our guilt, and you can be saved today. If you've never called on the Lord and said, Lord, listen, I'm a sinner, and you died for my sins, and I'm just saying today, I'm trusting in you. I receive your gift. The Bible says he'll save you today, and he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen. You can be saved today. He sought him. He saved him. Notice number three, he secured him. I love how he poured wine and then he poured oil. You know what oil is? Oil is to soothe. It's like a lotion, maybe a potion or something that you would use at home. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. When you get saved, your sins are washed away. But guess what? The Holy Spirit of God comes into your lives. Titus 3 says it this way, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration, so we're regened, we are born again, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Bible says this is the good news. He doesn't just save you. Watch this. He makes you a new creature, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And that's a great, great truth. The Bible says that you are secured by the Holy Spirit. There's a lady who came today, and she came with a roommate who just inviting her for about the last 2.5 years. And today she sat about right over here, about fourth aisle down, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. And afterwards, I gave her a Bible, and I showed her John 1:12, where it says, them that believe on his name, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And I said, here's the good news. You're a child of God. I said, you have any children? She said, oh, yes, and grandchildren, because that's how grandkids' parents do it, right? And I said, isn't that wonderful? I said, they'll never stop being your children. And I said, because the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. He said, you'll never stop being a child of God. You're secure in the Lord. Notice the last one. He rewarded him. He came saving. He came seeking. He came, the Bible says, securing. And then he rewarded. Here's awesome. You know what I love about this story? He looks at the innkeeper and he's saying, hey, you're serving this man. And he said, I'm going to do something. He goes, I'm going to pay you for whatever you do for this man. Watch this. Isn't that great? That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for any of us who serve him. If you serve the Lord Jesus, you may say, well, I'm not getting paid very well, Pastor. I mean, you know, I'm changing these diapers and I'm teaching these kids and I mean, I'm singing in choir and I mean, I'm preparing lessons and we're preparing crafts and I'm doing stuff and it's like, you know, and you're going out soul winning and it just doesn't seem like I'm getting paid very well. Let me tell you something. It's because the accounts haven't been settled yet. One day the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. How many of you are thankful for that reality right there? Our God, Hebrews 6:10, is not unrighteous to forget the labor of love that you have done unto the saints, and you've served, and he said he is going to one day reward. Luke 10 is the only place you'll find the story of the Good Samaritan. It's the only book you'll find that story. It's the only book you'll find the story of the prodigal son, too, by the way. And I think by the time this story was done, the hot air had gone out of this puffed up lawyer, and he looked at Jesus and he thought to himself, I have religion, I have knowledge, but I don't know that I'm saved. I don't have compassion like that. He couldn't justify himself anymore. I wonder if today you're one of those people and you'd say, you know, I know a lot about the Bible and I know about religion and I know a lot about what you've said today. But if you were to die today, you don't know that you have eternal life. Can I just ask you today, why don't you just settle that score once and for all? You can do it today. I'm going to encourage you to come. We'll have team members up here. Somebody can take a Bible and they can help you call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, the Bible says. Christians, can I just say, we've got to become a compassionate church. We are, but we've got to keep growing in this area. Some are beater-uppers. I hope that's not you. I think there's a lot of people out there that are like that. How many of you know what I'm talking about, right? Some are passer-uppers. I think a lot of us can get that way. We get going so fast about life. And some are picker-uppers. Those are the people that actually stop and they get involved. Who have you picked up? Who have you picked up? Go. See. Do. Pay a price. There's a story out of World War II that really touched me this week. It took place in a Polish village. The Nazis decided they needed to eradicate the Jews in that village, and they took them outside of the city and made them dig the shallow grave and then line them all up. And you know what happened next? They brought the machinery and smoothed the, you know, literally just mowed them down. Then took machines and smoothed the grave over. Shallow graves. There was a little boy in the mix there, and somehow, miraculously, he wasn't hit by any bullets. And he fell into that grave, and the bodies of his mother and father fell on top of him. And he had just this air pocket enough to breathe, and he laid there silent, pretending to be dead. Laid there about an hour or 2 hours, making sure that everybody was gone. And when he knew they were, he kind of dug himself out of that grave and, you know, came up and rushed back to the village, bloody, dirty, frightened, alone. Now he's an orphan. And he went to a door, he knocked on the door, and a woman came out and recognized him as a Jewish boy. And the woman, right away, she said, "Go away," and she shut the door. He went to another one of the neighbor's houses and he knocked on the door and the same thing happened. She said, "Go away. I can't help you, son." And she shut the door. So he went to a third house and he knocked on the door and the lady recognized him, came to the door and she started to say something and she said, wait a minute. She said, "I'm the Jesus that you say you worship." And the woman was moved with compassion. And she let the little boy in. She said, come in. And she helped him. God wants us to be like our master. And he said, whoever you help, he said, it's like helping me. I have no hands, but I have your hands. I don't have time, but I've given you life. I don't have money, but I've blessed you. I don't have a car, but I gave you a couple. I don't have feet, but I gave you the ability to walk. I don't have a mouth anymore. I want you to speak. Isn't it amazing? What's happening in our world today? Somebody said the only thing that has to happen for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. Let me just ask you, what are you doing for the King? What are you doing? It's not enough to shake your head. Not enough to watch the news and go, oh, somebody ought to do something. Folks, you're not in the Ukraine. You're not in Maine. You're in Rhode Island today. God's put you. You live in a neighborhood. And there's somebody that's hurting on your street. And there's a widow that's grieving that's been brought to your attention. Somebody in your growth group has a need. There's a child that you saw in your class. I'm talking about you get out there. You go to them. You lift them up. Don't pass them by. Peter said, finally, brethren, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, said, of some having compassion, making a difference. Dear church, we're not here to impress this world. God help us, let this building burn down if we become so self-centered that we think it's all about us. May we sit here and recognize we are here to influence our world. God's given you talent, treasure, time. May you use that to show compassion on someone this week. Let's stand together, heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I want you to just meditate briefly here. I know I've gone a little long, but I want you to just consider with me your life. God, you've been so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've given. You've given, above all that, you've given us the Savior. Above all the material and the safety that we have this morning, Lord, you've given us eternal life. You've given us the gospel. You've given us the local church. You've given us your word. You've given us some clear instructions. And today, Lord, is a wonderful day. Lord, you've given us now a mandate to go, to tell others. And dear Lord Jesus, I just want to ask you that you'd help us. Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us today get our eyes off ourselves, put them on somebody else? Somebody in our path needs to be picked up. Somebody in our way, Lord, is laying there, bruised, beaten, battered. Father, you've placed them in our way. I pray today you'd speak to each heart. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Do you know the Lord today? Are you saved? How many of you would say, I'm so glad the Good Samaritan came to me. He sought me. He saved me. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? I know that. I remember the day I made that decision. What a blessing. Isn't that a sight? It's a blessing and a beautiful sight. You can put your hand down. Hey, if you're a Christian, can I ask you, is God speaking to you? Is he asking you not to pass by the way anymore? Is God saying to you today, would you be a picker-upper? Would you get involved? You're a member, but are you a minister? You're saved, but are you serving? Would you do something for me, says the King, by helping somebody? Would you tell them about me? Would you help them? Would you help them up? You've got the word. You've got all you need. But do you have compassion? How many of you would say, Pastor, God's speaking to me. I need to cultivate compassion in my heart this morning. Would you raise your hand up? God's speaking to me. There's some hands. Who else? God's speaking to my heart. Lord bless you. God bless you. How many of you are like, I got to do it. I just got to stop feeling. I've got to do something in my world, in my neighborhood, my street, in my school, in my classroom. God's speaking to me. Would you raise your hand up? God's speaking to me. That's it. Folks, if everybody would just do what God wants you to do, our world would change this morning. Can I just ask you to do this? If God's speaking to you, would you just step out of your seat and come to this altar? It's old-fashioned, I know, but it's still right to come and say, Lord, help me. Make me a century. Make me a blessing. Use me, Lord. May I be your instrument. If you'd like somebody to pray with you this morning, oh, I'd love to have someone pray with you. This would be a good moment and a good opportunity. If God's speaking to you, just step right out. We're going to pray together. Somebody's willing to pray with you as well, if you'd like that. Friend, are you saved? You know Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning. Have your sins been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you've never done that, can I just ask you right where you are to put your faith in Jesus? Just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Save me, Jesus. I put my trust in you. You've said if I trust you, you'd save me. Save me. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins forever. Save me, Jesus. Would you tell him? Tell him, help me to live the Christian life. Save me, Jesus. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm not going to embarrass you, but friend, we want to rejoice. There's no more important decision this morning than that one. How many of you would say, I just prayed that prayer, Pastor? Would you raise your hand? Lord bless you. Young lady, God bless you. Who else? I just prayed, ask Jesus to come and be my Savior. If you're here and you're like, I would love to do that today. Can I ask you, just step on out. Come on up here. We've got some of our ministry team members. They'd love to help you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. Lord, we thank you today that you've made us your instruments. Lord, help us not to have compassion in our hearts, but to be moved to action in our world. Lord, this world is desperate. Dying without Jesus. And Lord, you've placed many of us in harm's way. You've placed many of us, Lord, where people are hurting. Lord, there's so many here that know your word and have a talent and have time. Many of us have been so blessed. Lord, help us not to miss the reason we're here. Make our church a caring church. Help us to be compassionate Christians. Lord, may we help and not pass by. Bless these decisions today. Thank you for this young lady who today placed her faith in you. Help her never forget it, to walk with you, Lord, all the days of her life, we pray. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.
We'd like to thank you for listening to today's message. If you made a decision to trust Christ, we'd love to know that and send you some resources that you can use to continue your new relationship with God. If you'd like prayer, you can call us at 401-231-4796 or email us at prayer@gribt.com. You can connect with us through social media or our website at gribt.com. Have a great day, and may God richly bless you.